Job chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. I'll read verse 6, you read verse 7 with me. Job chapter 1, and then I'll read a little out of Job 2 when we're finished, and you can just, yeah, I'll tell you where it is, but you don't have to read with me there. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And then we'll read together here verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Then I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And then would you pray with me? Father, please help us this morning see the world through your eyes. Lord, help us to love you and love what you love, and Lord, to hate what you hate, so we can adjust our priorities. Father, we can't grow spiritually unless you touch and help us and strengthen us. So please, we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We got to cover the doctrine of missions in Sunday school, and we looked at Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And when Jesus said, Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. We learned this morning that the pronouns the Lord used, go ye. He was saying, go us. Go plural. He's telling our purpose as a church is what we have been sent to do. Go ye, go all of us into the world and preach the gospel. And so our purpose as a church is missions. This verse is called the Great Commission, and that's in Mark 16:15 and Acts 1:8. And we learned this morning that the word commission is what Jesus has entrusted to us that we're supposed to commit ourselves to. That's why the word commission is used. The word commission is not found in your Bible. But it's obvious before Jesus went to heaven, these are his last words in command to us. And I know it's not his last words, but if somebody said to you, these were the last words of so-and-so, you'd mark them kind of high. Without, praise the Lord, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive and living. But they call these the last words of Jesus to us on this earth. That's why it's the commission. This is what we've been commanded to do. Now, our purpose is simple. It's to make disciples. See, if I can get this across, I described the pressure this morning of soul winning. The pressure is people are dying and going to hell. 7 people die per second everywhere in the world. Out of those 7, 4 die and go to hell every second. There'll be over 12,000 people that have gone to hell by the time we're done with our church service, by the time we started, and by the time we finish. That is a reality that we're not supposed to forget about. That's a pressure. That's why we have been sent to win the lost. It's something we are supposed to do. Because if I'm not careful, I got Christians that sit in the pew and they'll go, well, that's your job as a pastor. No, it's our job. Well, no, Brother Dorsey has given his life to soul winning when he got saved. And if you aren't careful, some of you have been taught by Brother Dorsey soul winning. And if you aren't careful, you're going to say, well, that's his job. No, he was teaching you because it's our job. It's not an individual. To try to get that across to people, I think it helps a church, but it's not common thinking, and I wish it was. Each local New Testament Baptist church is to do all it can to witness for Jesus Christ in their area and the uttermost part of the earth. We have been obligated to get the gospel to every part of the world. William Carey is called the father of modern-day missions in England. He went to Calcutta, India, in 1793. If you ever study the life of William Carey, the idea of leaving your country and going across the world. See, Baptists have always been soul winners. Always. All the way back to the times of John the Baptist. Amen? Our heritage. The three J's. Jesus, John, and the Jordan. Amen? We've always been soul winners. But the idea of going far away while collecting money to support you while you're there, that's only been about 200, and we've only been doing that about 200 years. You understand? And that's just because of technology and modern transportation. So William Carey is called the father of modern-day missions, and you could say right at the start of 1800, let's just do that for simplicity's sake, he leaves England, goes to Calcutta, India, and a man named Adonai, now that's in England, okay? He was an English missionary from England. In America, God was working on hearts, and Adoniram Judson surrenders to go to the mission field, and he wants to go to work with William Carey. So you've got England sending a missionary to India, William Carey. Then America sends Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a Congregationalist. I won't go into all of that, but he and his wife, for that long journey there to India in America, they were studying their Bible. And being Congregationalists, they were baptized as babies. They got saved, and they said, we've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. And the Bible says that we're supposed to do that. So on the way over to India, he and his wife are convinced of believer's baptism. And when they arrive in India, they meet William Carey, and they said, you're a Baptist preacher here in India. Would you baptize us? And so William Carey baptized Adoniram Judson. Now, I'm going somewhere with this story. They got baptized, and they lost all their congregational church support in America, all their money, bottomed out. So Luther Rice, a friend of Adoniram Judson, went back to America and raised support, saying, we've got two men and his wife, Adoniram Judson and his wife. They're over there right now. We need to raise support. Who can support? And he went from church to church. So it's happening here in America while Andrew Fuller was doing it in England for William Carey. And you have this thought of, will you as a church support somebody where you'll never go and send a certain amount of money, whatever you can pledge to keep them on the field? That idea has been around since 1800. So what we talk about here this morning, missions, it's been around for, like I said, 220 years. Through the 1800s, that began the modern missions movement. Tens of thousands of missionaries were trained in England and America and went all over the world seeing millions of people saved. Now, because obeying the Great Commission is so important to us, we emphasize the importance of our missions program. We support 30 missionaries at $50 a month. You can do the math on that. We as a church, because of what the people give, we give $1,500 a month to missions. We give $18,000 a year to support missionaries overseas. I get excited about that because before I got here, this church from 1993 to When I arrived in 2015, really 2014, but it was at the end of it, they gave an average of right around $4,500 to missions a month, a year, excuse me, $4,500 a year. When I got here, we started doing this a year later, and our missions giving at Gospel Light Baptist Church went from $4,500 to $13,000. Just by saying, now, they'd always had missions here and they supported missionaries. But to say to the people, you pray about what God wants you to give. In other words, I'm not telling you what to give. I do know the tithe, 10% of your income, you give that because God commands that, right? But what you give above your tithe, see, when you tithe, that supports us here in the area. We get the gospel out. It puts gas in the van. It buys the gospel tracts, pays the electric bill, pays the pastor's salary. That's local. But what you give to missions, that determines how we as a church get the gospel to the other part of the world. You understand? So there's praise the Lord, our church, since I've been here, Brother Bernie, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for his help with me with this. Since I've been the pastor here at this church, in 5.5 years, I think we're going on 6, the Lord has let our church give we have spent $109,000 on missions for a little country church. Amen. we're just itty bitty people. But and watch this, and it's not attributed to one person. It's what we decided individually that we were going to give to missions. I think that's beautiful. Total, in the history of this church, we've given $238,000 to missions. What I think is amazing about that, since its conception, what I think is amazing about that is half of that has been in the last 5 years, or 5.5 years. That's praise God type stuff to me. Amen? Because I've been taught the value of a church to the Lord is what it's doing to get the gospel out. I want you to love everybody. I want you to pray for everybody. But God values our church as we are working at getting people saved. Do you understand? That's why what we're talking about this morning is so important. William Carey. Yeah, okay, let me precursor this with this. The only reason our church gives to missions is because each family knows how important it is to give to missions. If you stop giving, then we stop supporting missionaries. Several thoughts on that. When we were at Shenandoah, when you walked into the big auditorium, when you looked right to your right, always on the wall was, "This church has given." And by 2012, it was $2.6 million to missions. And the history of that church went back to 1972 when it was started. So you saw on the wall, $2,600,000 something. And then right underneath that, it said, "This year, this church has given." And I believe it was $180,000, $160,000 a year or something like that. But that was on the wall. We had three families come to our church who understood what I'm preaching about this morning. And when they walked into the church, they didn't. You would think they'd want to say, "Hey, what Bible do you preach from? Do you all go soul winning? Are you hold to the fundamentals of the faith?" All this blah, blah, blah. All they wanted to know was one thing. What's this church giving to missions? And when they looked up on the wall, they went, $2.6 million. Okay, this is the church for us. They decided to join. That amazed me. There was three families that did that. I'm used to people saying, "Hey, we need to talk to the pastor," and all that stuff. They knew missions was important. And watch, they didn't want to be a part of a church that didn't support missionaries. So when they saw that, they were like, "Okay, this is the church for us. This is where we're joining. This is where we're giving, because I want my money going to missions." That's amazing. And these were older people. They'd been in church a while, but they understood the importance of missions. Now, William Carey had Andrew Fuller go back to England to raise support. In William's William Carey's band of men, there were seven of them, John Ryland recorded the story while they were in India, and John Ryland wrote about this meeting, and then just listen to me and I'll read you directly. He said, "Our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine, which had never before been explored. We had no one to guide us, and while we were thus deliberating this and talking about we're on new ground, William Carey, as it were, said, 'Men,'" talking to seven men, he said, "'I'll go down the hole if you hold the rope. I'll go. You go back to England, and you get the support.'" And then he went to each man, all seven of them. He said, "But do you promise, as long as you're living, not to let go of the rope? Do you? Do you promise? Don't let go of the rope. Don't leave me here without your support, without your prayer. And will, do you promise?" He did that to all seven men. "As long as you live, will you not let go of the rope?" You know what this is? This is whatever the Lord touches your heart to do about holding on to the rope. What can we do individually? No name on it. But what does God want you to do to help us hold the rope? That's what scares me. Probably scares, strong word. No, I am. I'm concerned. Brother Wilkins and I were talking on Wednesday. And we were kind of pondering, you know, it's day after election and blah, 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 all the garbage that's going on. And he made the statement. He said, if Biden's elected, he's going to lock down the country. He'll lock down the churches, definitely. And then missions is done. I hadn't thought to it. I hadn't thought into it that far yet. To lose missions. To lose the ability. Because once people stop attending church, the giving goes down and you go into survival mode on, okay, we don't have this much money to send out, but how do we keep the church open till next week? I believe this, the most important thing we do here at the church is the money we give to missions. It would be better for us to shut off the heat, to shut off the air conditioning, shut off the, I know there's no lights in here, we don't have any windows, but it whatever we have to do to keep the missions giving to our missionaries and hold on to the rope, whatever we have to do here in the days to come, till what? Till Jesus comes. Amen? We have to understand its importance. Its importance. Yes, this morning I'm asking you to fill out a card and commit to a certain amount of money. But I've told you, it's you committing to not let go of the rope. Satan, the word Satan means the adversary. The word devil means the slanderer or the accuser. And when you go to, well, here, I'll show it to you. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. The devil's job is to deceive the world. That's what the Bible says he does. Revelation chapter 12. Now, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 9 and watch this. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Verse 9 says, Satan, his job is to deceive the world. Now that's the devil. When I look at John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, his creation, and wants as many people saved as possible. The devil, Satan, is out to deceive the world and wants as many people in hell as he can get there. There is a battle going on. We read in Job chapter 1, verse 7 this morning, and chapter 2, verse 2, Job 2:2. Where is Satan now in this stupid Hollywood teaching? No, he's not in a red suit. He's not in hell, you know, with smoke around him. The Bible says he walks the earth to and fro. And it says he is looking to deceive. He's looking. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about." Satan is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Take your Bible now and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I took a few verses that you I don't think are new to you, but I want you to understand the basis of what I'm telling you this morning. It's very truthful. I think it's very scriptural. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you by for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, watch, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan was out to stop. So the Apostle Paul is laboring to preach the gospel, to plant churches, and the devil is hindering and trying to stop him. Now, God is always working through his people in the local New Testament church to send and to support missionaries. But while we have our missions meeting, and I preach on missions, did you know that the devil is still trying to hinder God's work this morning? God's word tells us Satan walks all over the world. The devil goes everywhere and in every place trying to reach and deceive the whole world. Satan's goal is to hinder God's work all over the world so that as many people die and go to hell as possible. John 8:44 says, Jesus, our Savior, told us, the devil is a murderer and he is the father of lies. So he's a murderous father of lies. In John 10:10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's a murderous thief that is bent on destroying as many people as he can. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam lost his dominion, and Satan now has. He's the small g god of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan deceives the whole world. He blinds them to the truth so that they won't believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When I talked to this, there was a girl out here in the parking lot 2 weeks ago, and she's 18, and I said, hey, if you died, where would you go? She said, probably hell. I said, oh, well, if you could know from the Bible how to go to heaven, wouldn't that be good news? She goes, not really. I went, you just told me you're on your way to hell. What do you mean that wouldn't be good news? Do you know this verse came to my mind? You know what was happening? She was blinded spiritually. You don't care about heaven. I said, you really? So I asked the guy that was with her, I said, where are you going? He goes, oh, hell. I said, hey, I can show you right from the Bible how to know for sure you're on your way to hell. He goes, no, I don't. I said, neither one of you care. You're that blinded. I'm sure drugs and fornication and all that filth was involved. But I just left him. I said, hey, my name's Pastor Nash. I'm right there in that church. I'm here every day but Thursday. If you need anything, let me know. I said, I'm going to leave you one root of thought before I go. God must love you both an awful lot because God sent me to you to show you how to get saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, 2/3 of the world doesn't have what you just got. I said, you need anything, let me know. Think about it. I waved and walked into the building. I was stern with them, but I wasn't hateful. I just said, you just got something, a messenger sent from God to show you how to get saved that 2/3 of the world doesn't have. You're loved. You're loved. You're going to face that someday. Yeah, man. How can people be so apathetic and so uncaring? Brother Doggett was telling me some stories yesterday as they were out soul winning. And, of course, Dave and I were out yesterday. And the apathy is just alarming to me. But they're blinded. The Bible says they can't see. Satan is working to deceive and blind them and distract them. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So Satan is a worldwide missionary trying to reach all nations for hell. God's work labors for people to be saved, but Satan's work and labors for people to be destroyed and damned forever. Satan is an evil missionary. And you know he's committed to his work. You know he never stops. That's probably the trait about Satan that is the most... He definitely works hard and he definitely gives himself to it. And he never stops. Yeah, well, I think we need to be faithful. Satan has a workforce that labors to deceive and destroy. This is the reason there are so many false religions and false churches. The purpose is to deceive. Satan said, do you know how many churches this morning don't open a Bible in a church service? The Bible gets in the way. Now they're gathering and they're nice people, but more churches this morning are gathering without the Bible than with it. And it's not just, well, that's just their view of the Bible and we view it differently. No, we use the Bible and most don't. That's important to understand. Satan is trying, he has all types of religions. That's why I've told people for years, if you want to go to heaven, you'll have to go through the blood that Jesus Christ shed for you. But if you want to go to hell, there's a million ways for you to go to hell. You can go to hell any way you want. But if you get to heaven, it'll be because you placed your faith in Christ. There's only one way, but there's a million ways to hell. He's the deceiver. Satan sends out missionaries constantly to keep people from being saved. Satan gets a lot of money for his cause. All of the billions from Hollywood promoting its filth and its mind control on the people. Do you realize people spend $15 to $20 per movie to go to a movie theater? I know those are on the way out too from COVID. I don't care about that. They'll come up with something else. $15 for a ticket. Oh, I got a special coupon. Mine only cost me $12. Okay, but you get my point. To see a movie, $15 to $20. Wow. $5 to rent the movie for them to watch it at their house. There's sports and its stupidity. People pay $50, $100, $200, $500 for a ticket to a game. I've heard of when it comes Super Bowl time, some of the seats go for as much as $2,000 and $4,000. For one seat. To spend that type of money on entertainment literally blows my head. I don't live that way. I've never done that. I'm not going to, okay? The billions spent every year in America on just pornography. Billions. Billions spent every year on gambling tickets and casinos. Satan is constantly getting money for his deception and distraction. Did you know, if you want to throw around money numbers, they said the Democratic Party just from two states, and they didn't mention the states, but they said the Democratic Party in two states in its campaign for the past month spent, listen, $200 billion. That's just two states. I don't even know what that much money looks like. $200 billion. I look at the stuff that's going for the filth of the world and I think, wow, Lord, thank you. We've been able to give what we've been able to give. Man, give me $1 billion. See what I do with it. Amen. You say, no, I mean, how many missionaries could we support? Can you imagine taking on a missionary when they come to our church? This is just a dream I have of saying, when a missionary comes in, hi, how you doing? He's told me, you know, we preach just the King James Bible, salvation by grace through faith, and our doctrinal statement is right, and saying we've prayed about it as a church, and you don't have to go anywhere else for support. We'll support you all. You can leave right now and go to your mission field. We'll support you for the rest of your life every month. Can you imagine? Most missionaries travel here in America 2 to 4 years to raise support, then they leave. That's just a dream of mine. I just think that would be awesome to have a fund in the church where we just support each missionary. You can stop your deputation, get your cart, get it ready to go, get your things boxed up, and God bless you, and we love you, and you just let us know what your needs are while you're over there, and you got it. Wouldn't that be amazing? So here we go. Okay, I'm back now to earth. I'm away. I went away. Now I'm back. Okay, I was just dreaming for a minute. Satan is constantly getting money for his deception. Satan does Okay. Satan doesn't just get money from the world. Satan gets money from Christians to keep them from giving to God's missions. And if, okay, can I ask you this? And look, let me preach a little bit this morning, all right? If you'd buy or rent a movie, would you ever give the same amount to missions? If you'd buy a ticket to a sports game, would you ever give that same amount to missions? If you'd spend $200 to $1,000, I looked it up on the internet. What is the average amount America spends on the lottery? And they said the range was, based on the state, it's $200 to $1,000 a year on lottery tickets. You ever watch them down at Wawa? I mean, I'll sometimes, you know, I'm getting my coffee, and I'll just watch them, and I think, those poor people, their hope is so into that. The greed, $200 to $1,000 a year is what they said as I looked it up on the internet. Could I just ask you this? If you'd spend $200 to $1,000 on a lottery ticket per year, would you ever give the same amount to missions? If you made your coffee at home, it would be 10 cents a cup versus $3 a day. That's $15 a week. $15 a week times 52 weeks is $780 a year you could give to missions if you didn't buy your coffee and you made it at your house. I know people, great Christians, that had such a heart for missions. They were always looking at one. I remember one guy, he had five kids. He said, we live in a small house. He said, I want my kids to see us sacrificing to give to missions. I wanted my children to see. No, we don't live in a big house. And watch this. If you live in a big house, there's nothing sinful about that. I just remember his testimony of saying, my kids watch us, what we spend our money on, and they're being trained. Good point. Good point. Our church, praise the Lord, I've already told you, before I got here, gave an average of $4,000 a year to missions. We have given up to this point $238,000. If we had our sign, it'd be $238,000. Last year, we gave $18,000 to missionaries. But I wonder if there was a sign over here on this wall that said, this is how much money the devil got from Christians that could have given to missions but didn't. What would this number be? If this number over here was $18,000 given from Gospel Light Baptist Church, what would be over here on this sign? How much money could have been given but wasn't by Christians, by God's people? I'm telling you, Satan has his own missions conference. When people don't give like they should, Satan's numbers increase. And I wonder if the demons cheer when they reach the goals of more and more money each year, not given to the work and keeping people out of hell for missions. Satan's always trying to hinder the work of God. Have you ever noticed how the devil and his antics are more easily seen whenever we have a spring or fall attendance program? Every time we try to get, hey, bring a visitor. Invite a visitor and we'll give you this. And, you know, we have fun doing that. I think that's important to do. But I also know every time we do it, during those months, the devil works more trying to stop us. There's more misunderstandings in the church. There's more mind games. It happens every year because the devil's trying to hinder the work. He's trying to discourage people in the church. Satan, okay, he never stops working to deceive and distract so people don't get saved. Satan is having a heyday closing churches because of COVID. Just like preachers and missionaries try to encourage God's people to give to missions and the cause of Christ, Satan is encouraging Christians not to give. So Satan has his minions and his angels to go to God's people and tempt them to not be faithful in their giving. Satan's missionaries love it when God's people are stingy. They don't give it to church because they gave 40 cents to the Salvation Army during Christmas. They love the stingy thoughts of God's people like, my money belongs to me and it's all mine. No, Christian, if you're saved, one word God describes you and me at is steward. We have been put in charge of what God's given us. And one day, you're going to stand before God as His child and you're going to give an account for every dime you spent. How you used your time, because your time comes from the Lord and your time is your life, right? All of that, we're going to give an account. Here we go. Here's an illustration. Wednesday evening, there was a church service. A millionaire in the church stood up and he testified. He said, "I was poor." He said, "And then I got saved. And I went to church and I had $1. And they were having a missions conference. And the missionary got up and he preached. He said, 'Give it all to the Lord and watch God bless and help you.' He said, 'I'll never forget. As a young man, I gave my only dollar. I gave all that I had to the Lord. And can I just testify this morning? I'm a millionaire because God's blessed me. I gave it all to the Lord.'" Everybody was like, "Yeah, all right." One lady in the church, when the applause kind of died down, she said, "That's really neat. Why don't you do it again?" "You did it once and God blessed. Why don't you give it all to God again? Give it all to missions." Amen. Well, that's kind of a thought stopper. Stingy people need to remember, you're never going to see a U-Haul behind any hearse. You don't take any of it with you. None. You can send it on ahead, what you give to the Lord, and the only thing that's going to be in heaven are the souls you won and what you gave to the work of the Lord. That's all that's going to be there. Satan's minions will always encourage materialism. Enjoy your lavish vacations and your jewelry and your fancy homes and your fancy cars and your cable and your internet, and then just give $20 to missions a year to soothe your conscience. There are Christians who spend more on coffee every year than they do on keeping people out of hell. Satan loves carnal Christians, those that aren't spiritual. They don't read their Bible. They never pray for their church or any missionary. They endure church, but they really, when it comes down to it, they just don't care. Missions and getting the gospel around the world is just a bunch of hoopla. Okay, preacher, get through it, blah, 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 blah. Satan loves Christians who are too busy for God, too busy with work, too busy with school. Unless they have a crisis or a heartache in their life, they just can't work God into their schedule. Satan has his own missions conference. You learn something about scheduling. And go to Philippians chapter 4 and we'll close with this morning. You learn something about schedule. "Oh, I'm just the busiest person in the church." You always do what's most important to you. And then you find time to do the rest. "Well, I just can't read my Bible because I just..." You know what you did instead of read your Bible? You did what you wanted to do. And as soon as you face that, you'll put God as on the priority list. But if there's never enough time, none of us have enough time. So do you know what you do? You do what you want to do, because most Americans do. You do what's most important to you. This morning's message, I'm trying to address an issue of our giving to missions, and I hope it rattles the cage. Preacher, were you preaching just at me? I hope so. I don't preach to pews. Now, I don't preach to pews. Amen? I preach to people. And I hope it helps us. Remember, I used to hear Doug Kalap preach on missions every year. More. More, not less. People are dying, going to hell. More, not less. If you had that much faith to give last year, I mean, he would smoke. I'd never heard preaching like that on missions. Whatever God gave you, wanted you to give last year, God wants more. He's trying to get people out of hell. And I just used to sit there. My wife and I was young in the ministry. I was just like, man. And the cause was great. He's now in heaven. Praise the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, we kind of read the verse before the offering this morning. Here we go. Verse 14. Just kind of get a load of this. Philippians 4, verse 14. "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." So keep in mind, he's in prison. And he's telling the church at Philippi, when I was in jail, back then you only had clothes and food that people brought to you. Okay? He said, "You ministered to me in my affliction when I was in jail." And he's telling the Philippian church that. Look at verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So he's saying, "Thank you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Do you understand? When we support a missionary, the souls they lead to Christ, those souls get put on our account. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm not trying to get anything from you. I don't benefit from your money. I'm wanting you to have fruit on your account in heaven of what you did for God while you were here on this earth. I tried to talk to, this was about 3 years ago. I tried to talk to one lady about giving and missions. I said, whatever you give to the church, I said, whatever souls we win, you had a part in. Whatever missionaries we support, you have a part in their work. It went right over her head. I'd never had anybody say and look right at me and go, are you teaching me I can buy my way to heaven? I went, what? No. Let me say it again. No, it's only through the blood of Jesus you get to heaven. But whatever money you give to missions gets put on your account in heaven. And this is the verse I was showing her. I'd never heard anybody misconstrue that before. Christian, when you sacrifice to give to missions, whatever you put on this gets put on your account as we support missions. No name. I keep on saying that. Doesn't have a name. You don't have to write your name on it. I don't need to know who's giving. I just need to know what we're doing. That's important. But that fruit goes to your account. It gets put on your account because you gave. That's why giving is important. Look at here, watch this. Verse number 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I wish you'd just think about verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If this morning's, if we weren't having a missions emphasis weekend, I'm going to preach on missions because I said we would. But I realize people are frustrated with what's going on in our country. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds. To be truthful with you, I don't need to be burdened with it. All I need to do is keep focusing on what my wife and I are given to missions and what us as a church are doing and whatever we have to face in the future, God will take care of all our needs. Based on Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. And the context, I've told you before, is you met the missionaries' needs, you've taken care of me as I was planting churches and winning souls, and if you'll keep supporting, God will meet your needs. Well, what's going to happen in January? I mean, if January 20 comes, get that off your head. There's nothing you can do about it anyways. Democrats introduced a new voting method. You just keep counting ballots till your candidate wins. All right, that's just, it's a new style of voting, but you say, well, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Well, I'm going to change it. You know what you're changing. You need to go change your socks, okay? You'll be more effective and get more done. Amen. I don't know what the future holds, but God's promise is to us as a church, you put missions first. And last year, we gave $18,000. This year, we'll take on another missionary at the end of 2020. And by the end of next year, if we don't take on any more, we will have given $18,600, right? Three, yeah. We'll have given $18,600 by the end of next year. I try to take on 3 to 4 missionaries a year at our church because I think it's important. I don't pledge to them. And if our funds are low, I always say, I don't want to commit to you that I'll hold your rope, but I'll take care of you while you're here. We'll buy your food. We'll fill your gas tank. We'll help your family. But if I can't commit to you, I'm not going to tell you I'll hold the rope. And then when you get there, I'll let it go. I'll hold the rope. If I can hold the rope, I'll tell you I'll hold the rope. And we'll do that as a church. The name of the message this morning is the Devil's Missions Conference. And just like we're trying to raise money to get people out of hell overseas, the devil is working and he doesn't stop. And I hope this stirs your heart to do what God wants you to do to support missions at our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the truth. I know there's much more that cover this topic. And thank you.